Can I open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, as we make our way through this chapter, specifically learning what God would teach us about Himself. We're going to read a short passage, not as long as last time, and we're not even going to get to all of it in our explanation today. But read with me from John chapter 5. We'll pick up in verse 18 just to connect with last week. John 5 verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing from himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There is only one God, one true God. But it would be a divine impossibility for the only true God to be a single person God. Or, if it were possible for a single person God to exist, then that God would, by essence, by very being, not be a loving God. For there would, in eternity past, have been no one to love, if it was a single person God. Love would therefore be something outside such a God, different to who he naturally is. And if you claim, as most false religions do, that they do have a single person God who is truly love, then you would have reduced your God to a being who is dependent on us to be who he is. A God who is love, but only as his creation to love, is dependent on his creation to be who he is. He cannot just be love without a creation then, if there's nothing to love. And is that not the problem of mankind? Always reducing God to something like themselves or even below themselves. So also the Jews in Jesus' day. Their God had to fit under them and their definitions. As verse 18 concluded for us last time, Jesus was fully revealed to them as distinct from the Father, yet equal with God. This is true, by the way, for the Holy Spirit as well. There are three persons. But John 5 only discusses the relationship between the Father and the Son, distinct persons, but equally one God. And so for the most part, we'll restrict ourselves to the Father and Son relationship. But trust me, whatever is said of the Father-Son relationship regarding the being of God is true for the Spirit as well. The Son, being the only begotten from the Father, is himself equal to God. The only true God is one, not two or three, but he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Creating this universe and mankind in their, plural, image was merely an extension of the self-giving, love-giving relationship that existed in the Trinity long before creation was ever created. Creation, loving creation, giving oneself to another is something they had in all eternity amongst themselves. Today, we're going to build on that knowledge of God, God's essential being, and turn, as Jesus does in his teaching here, not to the being of God, but to the works of God. The works of God. So tell me, what do you think now before we teach on this? But you read it, so you kind of know what the answer is. It's not rocket science. But tell me, who do you think created the universe? Which person of the Trinity created all things? The Father, the Son, or the Spirit? Was it the Father who created the world while the Son and the Spirit watched, waiting for their turn one day when they would do works like salvation and perseverance of the saints? Or was it the Son who created the world while the Father merely oversaw the project and the Spirit was busy with something else? Or was it the Spirit who created the world while the Father and the Son were engaged in planning future big things like resurrections and judgments? Now, without being exhaustive, the Scriptures give us everything we need to know everything about God that He requires of mankind to know. Genesis 1 verse 1, who created the world? Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You're like, well, that doesn't tell us which person it is. But you get some clues here. God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 26, God said, let us, plural, make God in our image, plural. And so instantly in Genesis 1 already, you know there's one God who created, but there's a plurality. In verse 27 again, it turns that plurality into a singularity and it says, He created them in His singular own image. They have an image, but it's one image. It is our image. There's a plurality in the Godhead, but it is still one God. One God with a plurality of persons, yet one image. When you see G-O-D, God, in your Bible, and it's talking about the true God, not false gods, you might think Father in particular. But more precisely, I want to challenge you to think very precisely Father and Son and Spirit. Which persons of God created the universe when it said in the beginning God created the universe? Each one of them, together as one, created the heavens and the earth. As Augustine said 1,600 years ago, when this was all big debated topics in Christianity, says, just as Father and Son and Holy Spirit are inseparable, so they work inseparably. And that's why last time we looked at the first 18 verses, and as Jesus set it up for us, He first established that God is one, and yet there's at least two of them in this passage, and we know about the Holy Spirit, three of them. And now, going from who He is, He turns to His works and say, our works are also distinct, yet the same work. More recently, somebody summarized that Augustine's statement in these words. He says, we might say that they work in harmony rather than unison, for harmony entails a single chord. Single chord. The one God in Genesis 1 verse 1 was the plurality of persons in Genesis 1:26, who created male and female after His singular image in the very next verse. Distinct plurality, yet clearly one. The hints of every person being involved in creation is clearly present in Genesis 1 in hint form. kind of get the idea there. But in the progress of God's revelation, as he wrote it down for us, this is explained very, very clearly in terms of each of the three persons. Implying the Father, but specifically mentioning Jesus, John 1 verse 3 says, all things came into being through him, through Jesus, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. Colossians 1 verse 16, for in him, Christ, all things were created, all things have been created through him and for him. Hebrews 1 verse 2 also says that it's the Father who created the world through his Son. Implying the Father, but specifically mentioning the Holy Spirit, Psalm 104 verse 30 says, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created. Who created all things? The only God is the right answer. That's what Genesis 1 says. God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, but in the only true God, which person of God created all things? Well, the answer is God the Father, working through his Son, by God the Spirit, created all things. I know it's a bit of a mouthful, so we just say God. Short, sweet. Three letters of that helps you remember three persons. That's just English, by the way. That's not some profound insight. The same can be said about creation. The same can be said, let's take the resurrection of Jesus. Who raised Jesus from the dead? And you might immediately think, well, it's at least not the Son, because he was raised from the dead. Well, let's see what it says. The Father raised Jesus, Romans 6 verse 4. Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Galatians 1 verse 1. God the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians 1 verse 20. He, referring to the Father there, raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Yet, it was also the Son who raised Jesus from the dead. John 10 verse 18, Jesus is speaking. He says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus raised Jesus from the dead. John 2 verse 19, speaking of his body, Jesus says, destroy the sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave life to Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1 mentions both the Father and the Spirit. It says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, so it's him who raised Jesus, the Father raised Jesus from the dead, but if his Spirit dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God did. Which person of the Godhead? All three. The Father raised Jesus from the dead by the authority of the Son through the Holy Spirit. One grand act, the most grand act of them all. One grand act of the three persons working as one God to raise Jesus from the dead. The biggest event in all of human history. We could say the same about all kinds of different works. At least we can probably mention this morning our salvation. Who exactly is our Savior? The Father, the Son, or the Spirit? Well, we only have to turn to one tiny little book in the Bible to get the answer of, regarding all three persons. Titus, the little book of Titus. You can print it on one page, it's so small. Says it all, just his little letter alone. Three times in the letter of Titus, you find a pair of verses where in one verse, God the Father is called our Savior, and the very next, or maybe two or three verses later, Jesus the Son is also called our Savior. And then in Titus 3 verse 5, the actual work of regenerating us and renewing us is said to be the work of the Spirit. Who saved us? God our Father is our Savior, who saved us through God the Son, who is our Savior, and he saved us by God the Holy Spirit, who is our Savior. Which person of God does the works of God? The answer is, every person of God does every work of God in perfect harmony with one another. Now let's see what John 5 has to say about the doctrine, the truth, or the teachings of the works of God. And as I said, the verses, we're just going to look at two verses today, verse 19 and 20. They focus on the Father and the Son, and that will be our focus today. But you must extend this truth to the third person as well, to the Holy Spirit. For he too is equally God and works in the same way. In John 5, verse 19 and 20, we're presented with a statement, a reason, and a purpose. A statement, a reason, and a purpose regarding the works of the only true God. Let's read those two verses again. John 5, 19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing from himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. You kind of see the three parts there, don't you? Verse 19 is a statement, then there's a four in verse 20 that gives you the reason for the statement. And at the end, there's a so that, the purpose of this all. The statement is this in verse 19. Let's begin with a clear statement that Jesus just puts it out there. It's not difficult to understand. It takes a bit of mental power to comprehend it all. But it's not rocket science. It's simple English, simple statements. A child can understand it. The statement is this: the Son's works are derived from the Father, therefore his works are distinct works, because the Father does works, he does works. But they're derived from the Father, so they are the same work. So very simply it's this: Jesus and the Father do works, but it's the same work. Accept that? Amen. Oh no, we need the reason still. Now let's explain the statement. It's a loaded statement after all. The Jews in verse 18, we're told, had just concluded, they concluded that Jesus claimed to be God, to be equal with God. And it seems that they knew that it must be true, for instead of dismissing him as a lunatic, they sought to kill him. He wasn't just a crazy person, he was a real threat to their false religion. The true God always is. If Jesus was God, then he, Jesus, the man in front of them, was their sustainer, their savior, and their judge. And that they would not accept. Jesus therefore looks at them and makes the solemn and serious statements. The statement is introduced in verse 19 with Jesus saying, truly, truly, amen, amen. How many of you had a parent that addressed you that way? Amen, amen. Okay, you know it's serious. He is going to give them a simple statement that is profoundly true because that is what it really is out there. He's giving a statement that reflects reality. He's not trying to prove a point. He's not arguing with them. He's not debating with them. He's simply telling them, this is how reality is. How is reality regarding God and his works? Verse 19. Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, bit of authority in that statement even, the Son can do nothing from himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. Point is this: the Father is working, the Son sees the Father working, and the Son himself does those same things. You understand that, right? It's not rocket science. Jesus claims to be doing a lot of work himself. That's what started this whole discussion. He healed a man. He's doing a lot of work himself, but his work is not self-initiated. Instead, the list of things that Jesus does is exactly the list of things the Father does. And the manner in which Jesus does that list of things is exactly the manner in which the Father does those list of things. Jesus was the one doing the works that the Father does in exactly the same way. Profound statement for them, because they cannot see the Father, but they can see Jesus. They just witnessed him heal a man. The Jews knew very well of the Father's work. That was a big part of their theology, their biblical legacy. As Moses had so ably recorded, it was their Father who had always been blessing them as the Jews. It was the Father who provided life and food and physical health. They knew it was the Father who gave them a law to have a civilized society. They knew it was the Father who offered forgiveness of sins. They knew it was the Father who would one day be their judge. But think about Jesus' deeds and claims throughout his earthly life. The Jews knew the Father was the one who blessed them, but how did Jesus start his famous Sermon on the Mount? He issued blessing to the Jews, didn't he? Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, 8 times. The Father was the one who provided them breath and life. They knew it well. And Jesus will claim in verse 21, as we read, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." The Father was the one who provided them food. Remember the manna and the quail in the wilderness? Now Jesus was the one, soon after this, who would feed 5,000 Jews with 5 breads and 2 fish. The Father, they knew, was their healer, delivering them from disease. Remember the bronze serpent in the wilderness? But just earlier in John 5, and many more still to come in Jesus' life, Jesus was now the one miraculously healing his people. The Father was the giver of the law through Moses, they believed. But Jesus was the one whom the layman had just now obeyed, even though it went against the rules of the Jews. The Father was their forgiver of sins. Yet in Matthew 9, another miracle served to show how Jesus was the one who forgave their sins. The Jews knew that final judgment would be the work of the Father. And in verse 22, as we read, Jesus says that the Father gave all judgment to the Son. Verse 22, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." The point of this all? All the works of the Father are the exact works of the Son. The Jews were upset that Jesus was working on the Sabbath and that he told Mr. Layman to take up his mat and walk on the Sabbath. But Jesus is clearly claiming that if the Father was there a few moments earlier, the Father would have, in front of the Jews, told that same layman, "Pick up your mat and walk on the Sabbath day." It would be the Father who then would have addressed the Jews if he were there that day in person. He would have taught the Jews that Jesus rightly addressed them as "my Father." Remember the offensive statement of last time. And the Father would have been the one telling them these exact words that Jesus was telling them. The Jews never understood that. Whatever Jesus was doing is what the Father would be doing if the Father were there. In fact, it was the Father doing it through Jesus Christ. The Father would have taught the Jews that Jesus is equal to God. The works of the Father are the works of the Son. And the works of the Son are the works of the Father. But this does not mean that the Father and the Son are the same. If you have two employees that do exactly the same work, you'll fire one, right? You don't need two. You just need one. But it doesn't mean these two persons are the same person. They're both equally God, but they are very, very distinct. They do the same exact works, but there's still a clear distinction of persons and a clear distinction of relationship in all those works. The Son, verse 19 says, can do nothing from himself. Unless, then he can do it from himself, unless he sees the Father doing those works. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does. And the verse ends by saying, even in the same manner. Meaning again that all the works of the Father and all the works of the Son are exactly the same works. But before the same manner statement was made, distinction was made, wasn't it? The Son is not the Father. They are separate persons. Each does his own work. It's the same works in the same manner, but each of them are working on their own. Each one is working. And here's perhaps the simplest way. This is where English prepositions come in very usefully. You got to love prepositions, okay? Your kids still in school, love prepositions. They'll help you a lot in your understanding and worship of God. Here's perhaps the simplest way to understand the distinct yet equal works of the Trinity. Okay, here's your simple statement. And we'll include the Spirit for this argument too, for this sake. The Father does what He does in or through the Son, by or with the Spirit. Okay, we're assigning very technical definitions to these prepositions. The Father does what the Father does. And He does all of that in or through the Son, by or with the Holy Spirit. And that's how all three are always involved in every activity in a somewhat distinct, different way because of their relationships to each other, and yet they're all doing the exact same work. I know analogies are dangerous when it comes to the Trinity. But perhaps you could think of a man hammering a nail. How does a nail go into the wood? Because of the man or because of the hammer? Well, it's both, right? The man is hammering with the hammer. And if you take one of them away, it just doesn't work. Hammers don't go up by themselves. They go down by themselves, but they don't go up by themselves. And a man without a hammer gets a really sore hand and the nail doesn't move at all. Forget the illustration. It breaks down very quickly. All three persons are involved, but it is the same particular work. They never work apart from each other. If you want to kind of flip the whole statement around, they never work apart from each other. There's always perfect harmony in all their works among the three persons of God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 says the Father and Son part so well. Now, you got to love 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 on the Trinity. Because it's not a doctrine passage at all. It's very, very practical. And then it just dumps this Trinity doctrine in the middle, and it makes us realize how common Trinity theology is to Christians. We really do need to understand it better. It says this, listen to it. It says, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And there's one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and for whom we exist. Okay, the second part of those two phrases are exactly the same. There's one God and Father, and there's one Son. Each of them we exist for and through. Ephesians chapter 1 as a whole string of the saving works of God. Remember how it splits them all up in their individual nuances. And just listen how the persons are equally yet distinctly involved. 1 verse 4, Ephesians 1 verse 4, the Father chose us in Christ. You'll see the prepositions functioning here. 1 verse 5, the Father predestined us for adoption to Himself through Jesus Christ. 1 verse 6, the Father blessed us in the Beloved, in the Son. 1 verse 9, the Father's purpose was set forth in Christ. And then 1 verse 13 comes in, it has all three persons. The Father sealed us in Christ with the Holy Spirit. Who sealed us? Who's preserving us until the day we meet the Lord? Well, the Father sealed us. But He sealed us in Christ. So it was Christ who sealed us. But the seal was actually the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. So why do you have the Holy Spirit? Well, because He's the seal of your salvation. And so God, the Father, and the Son ensure that you don't go lost after being saved. So the Spirit is the one who is making sure you stay preserved until the end. But the Spirit was given to you by the Father in the Son. It's all three made sure that you get the Holy Spirit. 1 verse 17, is a Father and Spirit verse. It says, the Father of glory gives us the Spirit of wisdom, by whom we get the knowledge of God. So God gives us the Spirit so that the Spirit can make sure we know God. And if you would combine, I think this is an interesting parallel concept, even if the words aren't the same. If you combine Ephesians 2 verse 10 and Galatians 5 verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, remember? They speak of the exact same reality. They speak both of Christian living. What you are doing today as a Christian, which person of the Trinity is involved in your daily Christian life? Well, Ephesians 2 verse 10 talks about that. If Galatians 5:22 talks about it. And if you combine them, you get this kind of argument. You have the Father who created you for good works. He did so in Christ Jesus. And those good works that He created you for and that you are doing are called the fruit or work of the Holy Spirit. The Father made you for good works in Christ Jesus so that you can do the work of the Spirit. Reflect the work of the Spirit. Even Jesus' earthly works, which seem very unique to Him in the incarnation, right? The Father and the Spirit were not born as Jesus was born to Mary. Even Jesus' earthly works, which are so unique to Him in the incarnation, were always the outworking of the Father's will in the power of the Spirit. When at the end of the day, you lay down your head and you pray, then know that every detail of the day you've just been through was the Father's will, executed precisely through the Son with the power of the Spirit. The statement of verse 19 is pretty straightforward. The Father and the Son do the same work, but the Son's work is entirely and completely distinct from the work of the Father. Different, yet exactly the same. Verse 20 then continues with the reason. Why are their works the same? Why, if there are two different persons, do they work so much the same? The reason for the work of Jesus and the work of the Father being the same work is that love and full disclosure governs their works. Love and full disclosure governs all the works in the Trinity. Oh, you would love this degree of love and full disclosure in your marriage, wouldn't you? And indeed, the Trinity is a bit of the example for us in our marriage. To have this kind of love and full disclosure so that everything that you do together, you are doing in exactly the same manner. Do you realize that it means the Father and the Son and the Spirit never quibble? They never fight. They never discuss different options that each of them are thinking differently. They never look back and it's like, yeah, you messed that part up. I did my part fine. None of that ever. Love and full disclosure governs their works. Verse 20. So the reason why it is so united yet different, for the Father loves the Son. And the Father shows the Son all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these. Have you ever watched close friends who know each other for a long time play a game or do some work together, labor together as a team? There's a distinct smoothness, an extraordinary gelling among them, compared to the same number of strangers doing the same thing. It's like that game where you need to act something out and then have to guess what the word is that you're acting, right? Two really good long-term friends will almost always win compared to equally knowledgeable and capable strangers. When my father comes to visit and I have a specific work project planned, I'm returning the favor to from my childhood years. He always had a work project planned. I need his help or his expertise with something, he'll come. And even if I, unlike my childhood, am now the principal worker, and my father is the assistant, the two of us work together so much better than if I hired somebody off the street with the same set of skills. Why? Why is it that good friends and close family work together so much better than even two very capable strangers? Well, it's love. It's not some profound definition kind of love. It's simply the love of having a very, very close relationship with a person. That's the point here in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. The word for love here is simply the word for close relationship love. So it's nothing profound, okay? It's not like that heavy word for love that gives and sacrifices self and things like that. This is just close relationship affection. The Father, you see, really, really likes the Son. For all eternity past already. There is no one the Father loves more than the Son and the Spirit. And so, the Father invites the Son into His workshop and shows the Son all the works that He is doing. That is the reason why their works are so much the same, are identical. The Son looks at all the works that the Father is doing, and He jumps in wholeheartedly as the instrument by which the Father accomplishes those works. This is not the same as a contractual agreement between two parties very suspicious of each other, but aiming for the same outcome. This is because of a Father and Son love. A very, very long-term, very, very close affection for one another. Mind you, it's all the Father's work. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. The Father does everything. Yet we already know from verse 19 that when the Son sees everything the Father is doing, then He does the same works in the same manner. He Himself jumps in and does the exact same works. Now I had this objection in my mind, and I think you might have it too if I give you a moment to contemplate it. You might object and say, but wait, there was one action of the Father that the Son said He did not know about. Remember that one? In Matthew 24, verse 36, also in Mark 13, 32. In Matthew 24, 36, Jesus says that no one except the Father only, and then He goes on to explain, not the angels, nor even the Son, knows the day and the hour of the next coming of Christ. Remember that verse? That's true. Jesus said that. The Son does not know the hour of His return, but the Father does know it. How then can we say that the Father fully discloses to the Son all things? Well, you know, when Jesus said that, he said that only in his human capacity. We have an entire chapter in the Bible that explains the differences between Jesus as a human and Jesus as God, the Son. Jesus was fully human and fully God. And there's a whole chapter in Philippians chapter 2, that explains how this can be. And what you realize then is when Jesus as a person said, I do not know the hour that the Father clearly knows, he didn't disclose it to me. He's not actually saying he didn't disclose it to me. Jesus is saying, as in Philippians 2 terms, in my humanity, I'm fully God. I know everything. Full love, full disclosure between me and the Father and the Spirit. I know exactly when I'm coming back. But as a human, he set the right to that knowledge aside for a temporary moment so that he could make a point to the people in front of him saying, as a man, I do not know when Jesus will return, when I come again. Because you also don't need to know. You just need to be faithful. And so when Jesus is telling the Jews that day, the Son does not know the Father's timing for the second return of Christ, he is saying, as God obviously knows, full disclosure, he knows exactly. But as a human, he set aside the right to that knowledge. Shows you how great the humility of the incarnation was, right? How many of you clearly know a ton better than the guy next to you, and when you can beat him in an argument, you intentionally set aside the right to use your expertise? Well, none of us do that. It's too humiliating. So when Jesus says to the Jews, the disciples there, I do not know the hour of the coming of Christ's return, he's demonstrating to them how you do not need to know everything God knows to be faithful. But make no mistake, Jesus was acting in great humility in that moment, not in less than deity. For of course he knows the time is coming. Full disclosure, great love. All things have been revealed to the Son. And that's why the Son will be coming back, because he knows exactly when. That's why the Son for now is not coming back, because he knows exactly when. And that is why the Son in his humanity, setting aside the right to that knowledge, was faithful until the end. Even though as a human he did not know how the cross would end. What the Father does back here in John 5 is what the Son does. Why? Because there's a close relationship, defined love between them that results in absolute full disclosure. Again, if you want to make a broad marriage parallel, it's like you always knowing exactly what your wife is thinking, and your wife always knows exactly what you are thinking. And therefore, when you start speaking, there's perfect harmony. It is true for what God is currently doing. It is true for what God will be doing. And that's the point of the next comment, right? For the Father loves the Son, verse 20, and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these. These greater works are still in the future. He will show him. What are these greater works? Well, we did read verse 21 and 22. So you can look at it, but that's for next time. So don't look ahead. You don't know. You have no idea. We'll get to that next time. But let's still finish verse 20. Verse 20 ends with a so that. Just a quick little interjection here at the end of verse 20. So that you will marvel. The initial statement here by Jesus was a simple affirmation that the Son's works are distinct from, yet equal to, the works of the Father. The reason why this is so, it's rather extraordinary, is because of love and full disclosure that governs their entire relationship and therefore also their works. Now we get the purpose of the Son and the Father doing the same works. And it's an odd purpose, perhaps not the one you would have thought of first. Here's one of the purposes, so that you will marvel. Not so that you will be saved, not so that you would have been created, not so that you will be resurrected for judgment, not so that you will have eternal life or eternal damnation. The reason why, in this passage at least, Jesus is telling the Jews these wonderful truths about himself and the Father is so that they, the antagonists against God, will marvel, will worship. You have to notice here, the you here, so that you will marvel, are the Jews seeking to kill him. He's teaching them truth. Now certainly we who believe marvel at this, don't we? There's truly no God like our God, united in diversity and perfection. God, the true God, is not like single person, single gods, like that of Islam and Judaism. The true God is not like the Christian cults with a God that simply changes from Father to Son to Spirit and whichever one is necessary for the time. The true God is not like the religions where Jesus is always less than God himself. We marvel at the necessary diversity within God that is nonetheless in perfect harmony. That is why love exists for us, by the way, because love truly exists in the Godhead. That is why all things were created, because within the Godhead there was perfect love, and love always gives to another. It's not self-seeking, so they're always giving to each other, never seeking their own glory, and therefore they wanted to compel it out to others too, and so they created things, people to love. It is because of this multi-person singular God that salvation is possible. Because God cannot die for you. And so the Father sent the Son, and the Son took on humanity that can very much die. We are aware of that. And the Spirit empowered him to fulfill a righteous life and live obediently by the work of the Spirit every single day, so that when the moment of salvation comes, the Son will take our sin and die as a human under the wrath of the Father, and the Holy Spirit will give us all the righteous deeds of the Son that he empowered in the Son and credited to our accounts. We who believe marvel at the Trinity. But the call here is directly in the face of those who hate a triune God. Truth about God and truth about the Trinity and truth about the works of God are never merely for deep meditation, for knowledge or debate or apologetics or even for evangelism. All truth about God is for the purpose of creating true worshipers. That's God's purpose. Those who will worship the only God as Father, Son, and Spirit. And so saints marvel, and then compel the haters to marvel too. This passage, and it was only two verses. I planned for four, five actually. This passage is heavy with revelation about the Father-Son relationship of God. Honor this Son by believing that Jesus is equal to God. Honor the Son by believing that Jesus does the works of God. And as we will see next time, Lord willing, honor the Son by believing that it is Jesus who gives you life, and it is Jesus who is your judge. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how set apart and distinct and holy is your name. Your glory as Father, Son, and Spirit as one God. Your glory you do not share with anyone else. There is no other God. There is not a second God. We know all the powers of the darkness even are under your control. There's no cosmic battle for deity. And yet here on earth, creatures whom you have created have invented all kinds of competition for you, as though they would exist just because they thought of them. Father, we too were once in darkness. After learning more about the Trinity and your being, and to realize we've walked with you for so long in this earthly life already, and still these things seem to be new knowledge to us, and we never thought of it this way. Father, we marvel. But Father, it's because you saved us from a wrong view of you. You humbled us greatly before you. And you revealed yourself to us in your word, through your Son, and most clearly through your Spirit, convicting our hearts. So God, as we address you as our God, meaning we worship you, we obey you, we honor you, we believe you, we address you as Father and Son and Spirit. And we pray to the Father through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, as you do in all your works as well. May our song that closes the service be a song from hearts that truly marvel. For Christ's sake, amen. Please stand for our benediction and our closing song. There are a lot of clues throughout the scripture. It's certainly no secret that there's Father, Son, and Spirit, and that they all work together. We saw a small sampling of that this morning. But there's one verse that I have not yet mentioned that has them all in, and it's in the form of a benediction, a statement of blessing to the saints. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.